nothing. Yes, in the land there is no king, and every single person does her own thing. The world cries.
Welcome to the show. I'm Mike Indest, your host, and with us is Theo Oberstoff. Theo, welcome again. It's we needed to have you here because it's almost Christmas, and it's not Christmas without Theo.
Well, man, I'm really happy to do it again. I just I was thinking before we hooked up on the phone today that you've treated me to being your guest a number of times, and it never gets old or taken for granted. I'm just like beside myself to be able to join you in this way and share this time.
Oh, excellent. Well, I always enjoy having you on and asking some questions about your music. So I think we're in the same situation here today with our dogs, but I think your dog is quieter than mine is. So if you hear any weird, you heard that?
Oh, gosh.
She's a big bulldog making that high-pitched squeal.
My dog is, if he sounds the alarm, it's like those old bomb raid warnings, you know, that the kids had to duck under their desks and all.
Yeah.
He's a papillon, and he'll go nuts if there's somebody that even leaves a package on the front door.
Oh, yeah.
So I was going to warn you, too, so.
Well, I guess everybody knows now what the other noises are. So the first song we played was Anything Other Than God from your project from, was it 2 years ago?
Yeah, it was 2016.
Wow, Ecclesia. And that's just a great record, man. I listen to it a lot, not just because I have a little part on it, but the songs are really super catchy. And if I'm not listening to it, every now and then I find myself singing a few of the songs in my head. So you really, really did an awesome job with that record.
Dude, that is such high praise. Thank you. Yeah.
Yes. There's a couple of them that definitely should have been radio hits.
Wow, man, that's awesome that you feel that way about it. I put it on stage back in the very first year, first or second year that I was a pastor. I put it on stage with my worship band. And 25 years later, coming up on 25 years, in 2015, the end of the year, Lord just really inspired me that now is the time. Through the years, I'd wanted to record it, and it was like, now is the time. And so I did. I just went to town, and we spent the better part of a year, like about 9 months, in the studio. Not my studio. I went to work right away at the end of 2015. But Latimer, why can't I think of his name? Anyway, Ron Latimer at Studio North in Linwood, Washington. We spent 6 months just there, just meticulously going through it. And then I released it for free. And I'll tell you what, man, you try and give away something for free, it is so hard.
Yes.
Like, for instance, I always use CD Baby, and, you know, and they're making a big deal about, because the artwork for the cover is in Greek, that it can't, they can't use it because it's got to match legally the title and the album cover. And I'm like, what? You ever seen the White Album? And so that seems weird to me anyway. But I had to just roll over and jump through and do all these doggy tricks, going through hoops just to get the thing available for free. And then on top of that, it's like, I think 5 people downloaded it. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Well, yeah, that is. I mean, I've noticed my streams are a lot more, I got a lot more streaming action than I do downloads.
Mm.
So that could be something.
That's where I'm going now. It's like, for instance, and from the beginning too, I released it on, I released it on YouTube in all in one. I think it's all one video where it's the album just plays all the way through. I didn't try, you know, I didn't make a video. It's on video format. So somebody can just go to YouTube and decide and put it through the sound system and listen from there. And the song that we just listened to, I'm going to re-release that through some other venue just to make it again available as a single, because that's my top song. As far as if you say, Theo, what song do you want to share off of Ecclesia? It would be that song. So there it is.
Nice. Well, you know, the music business is so strange right now in all sorts of ways, but I don't even know where to start. You opened up the can of worms, but it's weird. You know, first of all, we're in a different generation, right? So it's not like neither one of us are getting a lot of young people listening to the music, but it does seem, at least for me, when I check the CD Baby stats on the compilation that I had put out, I get a lot more from iTunes streaming and Spotify streaming and YouTube streaming than I do downloads, for sure. I mean, it's exponentially larger. Not that you make any real money off of that, but it is definitely a lot more. And then the other issue is, everybody's out there yelling and screaming to get their stuff heard. Some of it, maybe they shouldn't be yelling and screaming to get it heard. So you're always competing against that too. And you know, I work in Christian radio. I've worked for several record labels, and there's always, you know, you always have to constantly check yourself when you're promoting something or pushing something, because you got to watch your motives, and you also don't want to be the one who's bullying people to listen, I guess.
Right. Absolutely.
And so that's an issue. And I mentioned off the air that you know, Theo's a counselor, and I'm a chaplain, and I'm working towards some other counseling credentials. And one thing that I read from Viktor Frankl in The Doctor and the Soul, and I've read this before, but it was this translation that really kind of got me, was his comparison of Adler's will to prestige or will to power versus Frankl's idea of will to meaning. And man, everything just kind of clicked, because I just immediately put it in a musical context, and I was like, that's why certain bands aggravate me. It's because, not because They don't put out necessarily good music. Sometimes it's that inner struggle we all have of that will to prestige versus the will to meaning. And when things get in the way, like bills or you need to make money or whatever, sometimes you switch from that, hey, I'm writing songs because they're meaningful, to I'm writing songs because I need to make money or there's some sort of prestige or something in there. And I mean, we all have that struggle. I'm not just pointing the finger at other people for doing that, but it did help clarify the way I listen to music and why I appreciate music. Because sometimes you, at least you can tell, at least from your perspective, why are they putting this record out? Are they doing it because they had something meaningful to say? It really doesn't sound like it. It sounds right. More like they're doing it because they're trying to, you know, make some money or there's some sort of prestige or power thing going on. So, you know, I've really used that now over the last little bit to kind of analyze why I'm listening to stuff. And, you know, it's all gray areas anyway, because sometimes somebody could put out something totally for prestige and I find it extraordinarily meaningful, you know, but there is that thing where if you're going to put out something meaningful, and especially if you're going to give it away for free, then there's a way you have to market that to be consistent with the spirit in which you recorded and released the record, right?
Yeah, you're so deep, man.
Well, it's,
no, you're absolutely right.
Well, I'm not trying to be deep. I'm just trying to be fair. Like, there's so many records that I've been disappointed listening to because the marketing was inconsistent with the message of the record, or even Christian books, right? This book will change your life. If you read this book, it'll be, it's God's, you know, you see that in some of the praise and worship albums besides just books.
See, now you've opened up the can of worms I was sitting on.
Let's
do
it.
Open it. All right. I've been thinking about it lately, Mike, and I see the evangelical or the Protestant church being in such, and it's not a separate church, but that sect of Christianity being in such trouble for having been so enculturated by the West, and its ways of doing things. And so no longer does a congregation sit around saying, do we have a bard among us? You know, like I always uses the model King David, choosing from the Levites, kind of a sub priesthood of those who were gifted and talented in what they did to do their parts in creating, the worship environment, for the people. And now it's we have taken the blueprint or the skeletal structure and even some of the guts of the worldly model of celebrity and placed it on the church. And I'll tell you, I've been thinking about it, and it's not even healthy for us anymore. When in history have people been so celebrity gaga? And what I mean by that too is that, you know, you could go back to Sparta and to Rome, and they would have their fighters and their athletes and their warriors that they highly, you know, that they praised and they were heroes. But oh my gosh, it was like they had things to go and places to go and people to do. And they didn't have time to be like going, and can I get your autograph? And they're taking their sermons from their rock stars instead of from, and I'm talking about people that, you know, say they're Christians. So I think we've gotten ourselves into a muckety muck where until this kind of, like, it's like a dog chasing its tail going around and around and around until it finally catches up with the rest of its body and devours it. We can kind of start over. So there you go. And I put it out there. I've opened up a can of worms, man. I bet you 1,000 people are out there arguing against my points.
Well,
saying,
no,
but
it's fascinating because not only is, well, okay, so when somebody gets a steady diet of from the production end, over compressed, you know, don't bore us, get to the chorus stuff. When somebody right. else comes out there like me, I mean, I'm kind of at a, you know, when I play a show with other people, unless it's an all acoustic thing, it's an issue when a rock band plays and then I show up with a baritone ukulele, right? but that wasn't always the case, because people's ears now seem to be attuned to over-processed, very simplified, get-to-the-chorus type stuff. And that happens in Christianity too, right? The you sing the same thing over and over. There's always, you know, those sorts of things going on with a light show, with the whole thing. But I guess what I'm saying is that is so prevalent that it makes any other form of music seem very foreign. Is that?
Well, I was watching for a while. I don't have cable now, but a couple of summers ago, I was watching a lot of newer music on a free cable station that just played live concerts 24/7. Forget what it was called. But I saw bands like Fritz and the
Tantrums.
And the Tantrums and some of these different bands. And I went, wait a minute. They've got a church. All of these types of guys got a their songs are really similar to the stuff they're making up for church.
Right.
And their lyrics are really kind of shallow. And you know, focused on their pick and place lives, you know. Am I going to get lucky? Am I going to get the girl? You know, I guess get the girl. That's a good old American. But I mean shallow in the sense of, you know, grinding music and that sort of thing,
right.
You know? So anyway, I see the same problem that I see in pop music today as I do in the Christian, what they're calling the Christian worship music. Where there's no depth to it. I've been pulling out the old hymns, and my congregation doesn't mind at all. And I do them with a new flair without destroying the originality. And we do about a third of those, a third of my songs, and a third, maybe only a quarter, of like the stuff you might hear on the radio, like Come to the Altar. Maybe some choice ones that are good, but I don't even trust the sources for these things. You know, I'm not going to just sit here and judge another man's ministry, but if I was speaking to one of my flock, it's my job to protect and inform and, you know, guard and guide. And, I would tell them with names who to look out for. Because the core, the people that are putting this stuff out, are not necessarily part of the team.
Yeah. Well, again, if they're, and when we can't really judge motivation, but you can look at things and see how it's marketed and at least see if that's meaningful or not to you. But there is a lot of Christian stuff. I mean, the most cynical way to define Christian music and books is something marketed to a Christian population, right?
Right.
So if you're looking at it that way, you know, there, I mean, I've been in the business long enough to know some people who they weren't necessarily phony Christians. They were just like, yeah, I'm not a Christian. I'm just in the Christian music business to make money. So they had that Adlerian, power, that they were looking for or prestige that they were looking for versus, you know, hopefully meaning. And again, nobody's heart is pure, but, I think there is some things you can look at least by people's fruit. But yeah, a lot of Christian music is that way, where lyrically, theologically, it's problematic, or it's there just to kind of pump you up. Right. And that's always an issue, but the problem is those are the people that market the best. Those are the people that shout the loudest. So everyone else is just kind of left out in the cold because if they want to compete, they're going to have to do some things that they probably, would have to violate their conscience to do.
But I think wasn't it around the same time that a lot of this stuff began to emerge, that it was also we had come to a point of time wherein all the former big names in Christian records, Sparrow and all these guys, Maranatha, they'd all been bought out by huge corporations that had no interest in Jesus. They now owned all the rights and the handling of all this material, and what came out and what didn't come out. So that was a frightening prospect. When you're talking about, look, there's nothing more, there's no language more powerful than music. And it cuts right past the front of your brain and goes right back to the pleasure center. It's a great carrier of messages. And unfortunately, a lot of those messages are poison to your spirit and to your mind and your heart. So, or they're lazy and ill-informed. And so for us that are Christians, I think that we need to add there needs to be an adult in the room that says, we're going to monitor, we're going to be careful about the material we're letting, that we subject ourselves to. We subject that great carrier of music, what messages we let in, because it's powerful. And, you know, one of the things is, like, I'm doing this 90-10 Christmas thing, and where you make a conscious effort to this Christmas to do 90% of the things you do for Christmas are faith focused. They are focused on the great feast of the Mass for Christ. And all the other stuff, I'm not going to sit here and judge what you let in and don't, and what you keep out. You reduce that to 10%. In other words, you give God the 90% and some of the frivolities and such, reduce that down to 10% and make yourself a Christ-centered, you know, Christmas. So one of the things I noticed was, I love all Christmas music. I'm a Christmas freak, you know that. But this year, I haven't watched any of the huge collection of DVDs I have, Christmas ones. I haven't watched any of the Santa ones or anything like that, or even the romance ones. Strictly watching the ones that are Christ-focused on the true meaning of Christmas. And I didn't realize I was doing that. I didn't really do it on purpose. And all of a sudden, one day I realized that I was feeling the success. I was experiencing the success. And then all of a sudden, I realized, no, this is really making a difference. And I will continue to do this now on purpose, because I'm only letting certain messages be carried back, and the peace I'm experiencing and the joy are undeniable. So I just think that the whole church, when it comes to the subject of worship and these sort of things, needs to be a little bit more prudent, a little bit more careful. God will not deny us anything good that brings him glory. But, you know, we got to get away from this as if Christianity was focused on me, instead it was about us being focused on Christ and then our neighbors.
Well, now we're going into the will to pleasure, right? but it's no, you're absolutely truthful. I guess the issue is when you have this idea of what a church should be, and the people on staff have an idea of what the church should be, then, you know, I went to church one time where the pastor said, "Hey, look, we have some billing issues. I know the average household income in the church is $50,000 a year. We're not getting 10% of that from," that was the sermon, right? Yeah. So they were focused on paying the bills, which is not what the church is all about. That's not the primary focus of the church. But again, you know, our hearts are deceitful. And if you have to pay bills and you're going to say things in your marketing like, "Well, this is the best sermon you'll ever hear this Sunday, and Theo's got some great songs, you know, that the Lord gave him. It's a special anointing, a fresh anointing," whatever terms people use to get people to walk through the door. But it's all very faulty marketing and deceitful marketing, right?
Right, because then you're going to have to pile on to those people that came for the coffee card and the free gift out in the lobby on your way out, and all the different gimmicks that we use. And then all of a sudden you realize our giving hasn't gone up at all. Why? Because you didn't win people to Christ, you won people to gimmicks, and now you got to come down on them for the needs to pay our bills, and they're going to go, "What? See, you're just that kind of church we all heard about. All you think about is money," and they leave.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, I mean, there's so many things going on there. You know, what are people being attracted to? you know, a social club, a lifestyle, similar faces in the congregation, or are they being attracted to, or how, what they feel like in the worship mm-hmm. service, you know, or are they attracted to Christ and his call for sacrifice and his call for laying down your life for others and not just giving 10%, right, but giving 100%. And that's the gospel, right? So, I mean, the gospel is being hidden and made to look pretty where it's really not. It's really kind of awful.
What we're called to? Absolutely. The riches of the kingdom are being forgiving and being honest with the truth that shall set you free is not truth shall set you free. The truth will set you free. And growing up some adults in the faith and challenging, you know, the younger people to grow up. And here's I love that passage where they say, did you hear about John the Baptist and Jesus, you know, what's going on with him? And Jesus is saying, you know, since the kingdom started going out, since he started the preaching of the kingdom, it's gone out violently some people don't like that translation, but not violent like gratuitous violence on TV, but it's been going out like a thunderstorm and people have been grasping onto it like a thunderstorm. And that's what needs to happen here. We got to get ourselves back to what it's truly all about. And stadiums are filling up to hear it's all about them. But anyway, I want to say one other thing, though, because we kind of got off on theology and the state of the church and church music and whatnot. I want to say this. I recently went through a real smackdown time with God. He smacked me down. And then he held out the other hand and showed me everything he had given me and said, you do this. Do this. Work this that I gave you. And one of the parts of that is one of the things I'm trying to stay away from is a critical spirit. And we're so warned against a critical spirit and covetousness. And that's not just saying coveting your neighbor's wife or coveting that sports car or something. In the world of church, it can be coveting what our brother or sister in Christ have, or thinking that unless I have it just like them, I can't do this thing. How limiting. And I realized that a lot of these things had ruled my world for far too long. So I don't want to say any of the stuff we've been talking about. And I guess I'm saying this more for your listeners because you know how I am about this stuff. But I'm not saying any of this. And I know you're not either to be just critical in the sense of, you know, like being overcritical with a child, you know, that just beats them down, crushes a bruised reed and this sort of thing. Like you said earlier, we can judge the tree by its fruit, you know, and may want to just stay away from it. But it's like when we talk about what we used to at least talk about in politics, saying don't vote against something, be for something, and vote for a person that is for something, not somebody who's just talking about everything they're against. And I think that that's kind of true here in the world of faith, is there's so much that we get to know about God through his word and through the experience of walking in the spirit with the word, and that like that issue in James, it says, why do you not have what you think you need? It's because you ask with the wrong motives and so on and so forth. And it's the essence of fighting. We need to put a lid on that stuff. And I guess I can't tell anybody else to do this, but I got godsmacked about 2 weeks ago in a huge way. Like I felt like I've been born again all over again.
Wow.
And I had to look at just how ugly I'd gotten, trying to be right, trying to be what I thought I was supposed to be and many things. And that I had just soured. I was that guy that I could write about in a story, that guy that I wouldn't want to be. God showed me I had become that guy. And so I say all the things I said earlier, as I know you do too, out of a heart of compassion and concern. And it does things that do need to be talked about. but I don't want to be heard as arrogant, and it's critiquing, but not delving into the darkness, letting the sun go down on your anger, letting the sun go down on your critique, so it just becomes, you know, vitriolic criticism. God loves his church. We got to stop talking about us and them, whether it's the Catholic Romans, you know, the Roman Catholics and everything they're going through, or the Eastern church, part of the church with the orthodoxy and the things they face. We need to start focusing in on all the things in God's word that we can rally around without criticism, in the sense of, again, like this acidic criticism, because whatever that measure is we use, we're going to have it come back at us. And by God's mercy, he let it come back on this side of life for me. And I want people to know that, because I can get going off on my soapbox, and I don't want people to just think that I think I have all the answers. I'm just worried about our family.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I'll definitely echo that. I think my main concern is I was always the outsider in church, and because church was so homogenous, mm-hmm. that they, to quote Francis Schaeffer, you know, absolutized middle-class norms. And
right.
I made it through. It took a really long time. And the reason I am, I guess, you know, angry about it, because I still see it happening, and I still see, I mean, look at the numbers of people that are leaving churches. But a lot of times it's people that breaks my heart, because I identify with them. Like, that was me 25 years ago or whatever. And they're leaving not because of the gospel, but they're leaving because of all the other things that those churches have equated with the gospel, or have wrapped the gospel up in, the type of music. I mean, I despise Coldplay and Mumford and Sons. But when you go to a lot of churches, that's what they sound like. And yeah. I don't, you know, but that's what they told you, you know, I would listen to stuff, you know, the music that I would listen to. And so I would get stuff like, oh, that sounds like demons laughing at the end of that song. It wasn't people judging music on anything but the fact that it didn't fit into their homogenous idea of what music should be. And back then it was other praise and worship stuff, you know, back in the 80s or the 90s or whatever. But there was a real rejection it was aimed towards me, right? Because I looked different. I had the long hair and the earrings, and I listened to weird music or whatever. But it was, it was at least I felt, and I've seen other people and talked to other people who felt the same way. And I know what's going on today because I see it today. But it's a rejection of someone and their faith and their relationship with God, not because of the actual relationship with God that they have. It's because the church becomes this homogenous unit that enforces and influences that these other things need to be involved if someone is truly living for Christ or right for Christ. And that's one reason why I don't go to a mainline church, because I don't want to hear Coldplay or Hootie and the Blowfish or whatever kind of stuff they sound like. But that becomes part of the Christian culture, and therefore that becomes Christianity. And when you do that, and I see it all the time, you're leaving out the least of these. And when I look back at the youth group kids that I went to youth group with, and you ask them today, are you a Christian? Initially, and I've had this conversation, well, no. And then I talk to them, and they are, and they pray all the time, and they believe in Jesus. But what their idea of a Christian was this idea of what that church became culturally, and they're rejecting that because that church rejected their idea of what it was to be a Christian. And that is terrifying when we're making middle-class norms mandatory, as all the way down from the way you dress to the how long your hair is, or to the style of music. When we make that an absolute, or we make it very close to an absolute, and we reject these other people, and then we say stuff like, look how unified our church is. Yeah, because you ran all the weirdos out. You ran all the least of these out. And that's not what the body of Christ is. Jesus went to the least of these. And that's why I get frustrated about it, not because I just don't like the music, which I don't. It's because that becomes the standard for which Christianity is set. And people who reject those norms are told that they're rejecting Christianity.
Very good, man. Very good. Think about, like, when we talk about the man, I'm stuttering. You may have to edit me out here a bit, brother. I'm starting to stutter here. Now, you know what? I just drew a blank. I'm 57 now, and I'm starting to, you know, I walk with a cane, and I, before you know it, I'm going to need a companion. You know, I've got a companion dog, but I'm going to, you know, all the right fittings of somebody who's starting to break down. At any rate, you want to talk about the Christmas thing?
Yeah, you want me to stop ranting?
No, I love it. I just
not a smooth segue. You should have said, "I'll pray for you, brother," that you start to like the Coldplay type music,
brother. And, yeah, oh gosh,
it's really, and
brother,
well, that's,
you obviously have some angst deep down, yeah, in your spirit. I come here and let me smack the devil out of you.
Well, I don't know if you've heard this before, but when I would bring up stuff like that, that's the kind of stuff they would give you. But it would be like, hey, you really don't have, you're really not concerned about the translations of the Bible. You've got sin in your life, and you need to get rid of that sin. And once you get rid of that sin, then you'll start listening to better music. Well, that's horrible spiritual manipulation, right?
Absolutely.
And I'm sure we've all, you know, heard that, at least maybe not to ourselves, but to someone else. So that's the kind of stuff that I get fired up about. And I know the people that listen to the podcast and read Down the Line magazine, because I've talked to a lot of them, they're all in the same boat. So if there's any hope, the hope is that Jesus loves you for the weirdo that you are. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, then that's all that really matters. But anyway, let's talk about some Christmas music.
So you want to talk about Christmas?
I do, oh, man. Because wow. Because you've got a ton of Christmas music out, and I think I emailed you last year, the year before, when we took our annual Christmas trip to see the in-laws. That's what we listened to, and it was so much nicer than listening to the stuff that's on the radio. You know, the same generic stuff over and over. So I really enjoyed all your Christmas EPs. And what do you have, about four of them now, maybe?
Oh, gosh. I don't know. I've put a lot out just on YouTube and not actually on on an album. And I think I have three Christmas albums.
Okay, great. And yeah, the last one was Christmas in the Courtyard, right?
In the churchyard.
Churchyard, yeah.
No, we weren't in a hotel.
I live in New Orleans. We have courtyards everywhere, so that would be a thing.
Well, yeah, and on some of these albums, you know, I've really enjoyed your presence on them. Like doing the TV news voice for Ecclesia, and you contributed with singing on We Three Kings on Christmas in the Churchyard. And this kind of dovetails back into talking about music, is, and what we were just talking about is that, to me, it's like stone soup. Church is like stone soup. Relationships with your fellow believers throughout the world, it's like stone soup. It shouldn't be all based on the world's systems. It should be based on, hey, let's go make a song. Hey, can I be on? Sure. You know, now, of course, you're not, that doesn't mean that somebody who can't carry a tune in a bucket is probably going to be given the vocal part. But I'm still, you know, this anxiousness, this joyfulness to get in the sandbox and play with your family, you know? It's like, well, we'll just go do this. And you're part of that world for me. And I just, and you and I have never broken it down to like I just was talking about. We just did it. And I love that. I love that kind of, I don't know if you call that organic or whatever, but just the free spirit to say, hey, let's do something together. And some people will run from that, like they don't think you're being serious. And but we're not like that, you and me. We just,
no,
hey, let's do this, sure.
Yeah, I always appreciate the chance to work with you. And the first time was actually in a live situation in 2005 or 2006, which seems like ancient history. Now, when you came down to do some relief work after Hurricane Katrina,
right.
And we played that show with, you know, the electricity had just kind of come back on in one area of New Orleans, and people were excited about that. That was hopeful for a lot of people, that show there, because there was nothing open, there was nothing else to do, and right. Everybody's been eating MREs for weeks at that point. or standing in line to get something from a church, and then all of a sudden here's a free Christian concert going on. That was a good time. That was a light in the darkness for sure. And of course, Eddie Perino played too and played bass with you through your set.
Yeah, he did. Eddie's a good guy. I met him and he was like an immediate brother.
Yeah.
He's a good guy. And that was really, I was thinking about that earlier today too, is that scenario. And I mean, that was the highlight of my trip down there. I mean, it was all good. A lot of great things happened to me on that journey, but getting to do that, with you and Eddie, I wish we could have a reunion so I could just tell everybody that was there in that room that night what wonderful people they are. Here they are, the people that have been through all this. I'm down there to serve. And yet that night at the concert, they couldn't stop financially blessing me.
Oh, wow.
You know, the Philippians, you know, if I had something available, they bought it. They tipped. And I was like, oh my gosh. And this is from a group of people that are hurting. I was so humbled by that. And we may have to create a Remember When show one time. I'll come down there and
anytime you want. Well, we are running out of time. Do you have one website that people can go to, or are your stuff's just all over the place?
You can find. Yeah, it is kind of all over the place, but you can find what I'm up to these days. Either on the internet by just on Google, Googling my name, Theo Obrastoff, and that's Obrastoff. Please make a note of it. And also my website, which is The Sacred Trust, thesacredtrust.life.
.life. All right, cool.
So that's where I focus a lot of my energies on things I think that the church have lost and could benefit from knowing about again. And, but I also, like a lot of the music I'm doing is available there. So.
Excellent. Well, we're going to wrap it up with a Sign of Love from the Christmas in the Churchyard CD, which you can get at CD Baby.
Thank you for having me on board again, Mike. It really made my Christmas.
All right. Same here.
All right. God bless.
shine and I fall in. I could perform mother with a golden bell. Oh, silent listener, in my nighttime. Oh, surely the morning has come. Wherever did this golden bell come from? Here it is under my tree. A sign of love's been given.